Please take the Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading verse 9 through 19, without reference to God. Would you stand as his word is read? Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. Now, he began to tell people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers so that they might give him some fruit for the vineyard. But the farmers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet another servant, but they beat that one too. He sent yet another one, but they beat him that one too. Treated him shamefully. Sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third, but they wounded this one too and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What should I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those farmers and give the vineyard to others. But when they heard this, they said, "That must never happen." But he looked at them and said, "Then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will shatter him." Then the scribes and the chief priests looked for a way to get their hands on him that very hour, because they knew he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. You may be seated. It's interesting. We come to this passage, and I just found out it's Texas wine month. So, God works things out together, and you might not even know, but there's a lot of vineyards in the area around us and in Texas. But most of us don't live next to a vineyard, but they did at the time of Jesus. The vineyards were everywhere, and you might even be able to see the vineyards from where Jesus was teaching. But let's start with who he's telling this message to. Looking back to Wednesday, Jesus has cleansed the temple, and he's in the temple teaching, and the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law come to him, Jesus, and say, "By what authority are you doing this, and who gave you that authority?" Now, one thought came to my mind recently about that. They didn't question whether Jesus' words and actions were right. What authority did he have to do it? Because he showed them that they had taken God's house and turned it into, as he called it, from a place of prayer to a den of thieves. Because in the place where the Gentiles were coming to worship God, it had been turned into a swap meet, a flea market, a place where animals were bought and sold, the noises and the smells of the animals. Plus, it was a time when they changed money. And during this time, the chief priests were making lots of money off of this, because they decided you can only give your offerings in proper temple money. So you have to exchange your money. Now, I remember going to different ports overseas when my ship pulled in, and we have to exchange our money most places, and there'd be banks right at the port where you could take your American money and turn it into whatever currency they use in that country. In fact, I still got some leftovers from that exchange, just as souvenirs. I don't remember where some of the countries were, related to the coins, but you were going to the country chart. But the temple priest had decided they could make a little money. We will exchange your non-approved money for our approved money for a slight fee, which we didn't keep. And when you brought your animal in to sacrifice, we had to approve it. And if we didn't approve it, we would buy it from you and sell you one of ours. Of course, they'd buy it at a lower price and sell you the animal that they just bought from the person a few days before that was coming in. It was not approved when they bought it, but it was approved when they went to sell it. They were making all kind of money here. And Jesus said, this is not right. You are thieves in God's house. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. And so they're questioning not that they had done wrong, but who gave you the authority to tell us we're doing wrong? They were doing wrong. They didn't try to justify their actions. They were just saying, Jesus, where is your PhD in temple matters? Show us who gave you your credentials to say what's right and what's wrong and to take action to clear out the temple. And Jesus said, I'll ask you one question. If you answer my question, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of human origin? And just like a good football team does before they play, they huddle together to discuss their play. And so all these religious leaders are huddled together. Well, if we say it's from heaven, then you'll say, then why didn't you believe John? But if we say it's from human origin, the people will stone us because they believe John was a prophet. They're more afraid of God than they're more afraid of the people than they are of God. And they come back to Jesus and say, we don't know. Jesus didn't accept that we don't know. He said, neither will I tell you. As you say, I know you know, you just don't to say. And then Jesus continued teaching. And that's where we come to this passage. The people that had just questioned his authority, he's giving a parable about. And he first talks about the vineyard. Now turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 5. Because the analogy of the vineyard was very familiar to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning verse 1. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and even dug out a winepress there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected it to yield good grapes, then it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in. He expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but heard cries of despair. In other places as well, the vineyard, the vine, is used to describe in the Old Testament Israel. And when Jesus is talking about that, the parable of the vineyard, they knew that the reference was to Israel. And they knew that the owner that planted the vineyard was the Lord of armies, another name for God. God is the one that owns the vineyard. He's the one that planted it. He chose Israel out of all the nations for a purpose. And he planted them in the promised land, what they call it. The land that God said when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, go to a land I will show you. And that's where Abraham dwelt as a stranger until the time of the sin of the people living in that was full. During that time, Israel went to Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt with great and miraculous power, showing his promises would always be kept. And Israel is that vineyard. Israel's leaders are the tenant farmers. They're the ones that were supposed to be taking care of the vineyard. Instead, they have other ideas. The servants that the owner sent were prophets. And if we look at Luke chapter 13, back up a few pages, Luke 13, verse 34, Jesus talks about Jerusalem. In verse 34, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as we see in this passage, back in Luke 20, who the main characters are. And the son is Jesus. And so Jesus is telling this parable. God created a vineyard. He had people put in charge of the vineyard. But when God's representatives came, they mistreated them. They stoned and killed and mistreated the prophets that God sent. And then God sent his son. They killed him. Why? Because it says that they thought we could get the inheritance. In John chapter 11, Jesus is, or it's revealed what they were thinking. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. This is after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and were saying, what are we going to do since this man is doing many signs? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They didn't want to lose their position. The religious leaders said, if we acknowledge what Jesus is doing, people will continue to follow him. If we don't stop this, they're going to recognize the truth. Now, the religious leaders refused to acknowledge the truth. Like saying, the sky is blue. And someone, they would say, it can't be blue, it's not blue. And you tell them, let's go out and look. No, it's not blue. Some people just refuse to acknowledge the truth. And the reason that the religious leaders refused to acknowledge the truth, it would mean that they were not going to be in charge anymore. and they wanted to be in charge, even though their very position, their very breath was that, the gift of God. And God says you breathe no more, you breathe no more. And you can say, well, I can breathe, but I can take all the oxygen out of the room. We are living in a beautifully created planet, and God controls everything. Just like as we read in Isaiah, it said, God said to the clouds, don't rain. There wasn't any rain on that vineyard. God is in charge. But they thought, they, the religious leaders, could overthrow God. Now, you might have heard of many places around the world that have had coups and the governments overthrown by one group against another. Well, that's nothing compared to the religious leaders who are supposed to be the representatives of God trying to overthrow the one they're supposed to be representing. But we can shake our heads at them until we realize sometimes we do that ourselves. When God tells us to do something or not to do something, we say, no, I'm in charge. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God, I'll talk to you when I want something. Not, I'll listen to what you say, don't respect me. Jesus, it says, then looked at them. Before that, he said, in verse 16, what, or 15, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? When he comes, he will come and kill those farmers and give the vineyard to others. But when they heard this, they said, that must never happen. Now remember, they understood the vineyard was talking about Israel. And Jesus is saying, these leaders that are rejecting God, what's God going to do? He's going to give the vineyard to others. He's going to say, Israel, you're going to lose your position as a nation. Your land's going to be given over. And so that's why they all shout, no, this is never going to happen. But it did happen within 30 years of Jesus saying that. Rome came in and Israel ceased to be a nation in the year 70 AD and was not a nation again until 1948. God keeps his promises. But the religious leaders, no, this is never going to happen. He said, Jesus looked at them. Looked at the ones that were those tenant farmers in this parable. He said, then tell me what this means. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, this is the week of Passover. At the time this events are occurring. And at the end of the Passover meal, they sang Psalm 117 and 118. It was a reference to Messiah. It was sung after you finish the Passover meal. And this is verse 22 from Psalm 118. They were all familiar with it. They sang it every year. What does this mean? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up in your salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobeyed the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for the possession, for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people, God's people. You have not received mercy. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As we read from Psalm 118:22, that verse Jesus quotes, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." They were rejecting Jesus, the Messiah. But he's going to be the cornerstone, or some say the keystone. Keystone, if you have an arch, a stone arch, it's the stone right at the top. And if you don't have that right keystone, the arch just collapses. Same thing with a cornerstone. If you don't have a proper cornerstone, the building will not be square and it won't stand for long. Well, Jesus is that cornerstone, is the chief keystone on which the church is built. Then it says, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whoever it falls, it will shatter him. The word of God they have not believed." And Jesus is the cornerstone. His truth is the one that we must accept. He is the one that is our judge. He is the one that we're going to stand before. He is the one that everyone gives an account to. He is the one that determines whether that determines me in heaven or in hell. And it's all because of what we do with what he said. We are sinners. We must embrace forgiveness that only he offers through his blood. What's the response of the religious leaders? Oh. They were convicted to the heart and repented. No. Unfortunately, then the scribes and chief priests looked for a way to get their hands on him that very hour, because they knew he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. They feared the people, but didn't fear God. Interesting position. Scripture also tells us in the Proverbs, "Fear a man and prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord will be kept safe." Do we fear people more than God? Are we more concerned about what people think about what we do and say and act than what God does? The religious leaders were not concerned about what God thought about what they were. They were concerned about what people thought. We're going to get rid of Jesus, but we can't do it right now because the people won't accept it. The people were in the vineyard. They had been led by false teachers. They ignored the other ones. Let us not follow their example, ignoring who our Creator and Savior is. There are a lot of opportunities for us to take a stand, to acknowledge or deny Christ. Let's take a stand and say to Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." We have no more to do. Stand with us. of what Jesus did, we have hope in what's to come. And our hope is not based on our ability, anyone else's ability, anything that happens around us. It's based on God Himself. Base your hope in God, not in man. Lord, thank you for this time we can be here. I pray that we will be encouraged by your word. Let us not slip into the temptation to try to overthrow you as the religious leaders did at the time you walked our planet. But Lord, let us follow the example of those that base their life on an understanding that you are the cornerstone. You are the one that builds us up. We are yours. We are your people. Working on it. In Jesus' name. Amen.